I'd ask you to please turn with me to the first letter of Peter and chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. That's page 1394. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now we continue this evening in our consideration of the first letter of Peter under the theme of living the Christian life, and our subject before us this evening is humility. You know that Peter has been, in the previous section, writing with specific reference to the pastors, to the elders. What can a local church expect from their pastor, from their elders? But now he is speaking once again generally to all the members of the church, to all believers. And the Apostle Peter is describing for us what is the pathway to exaltation under God, the pathway whereby we are lifted up by God. And he says to us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, ultimately in glory. So we have a choice before us in this life. And the choice is to exalt ourselves while here on earth and be humbled by God for all eternity, or humble ourselves before God while here upon earth and be exalted by God for all eternity. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, in verse 5, we have the attitude of the younger people to the elder people. The word used for elder in verse 5 does not refer to the office, but to maturity, whereas the elders in verse 5 is speaking of the office of an elder in a local church. But here, it's speaking about those who are older in terms of maturity. It refers either to those who are older in years or those who have been in the Christian way for some years. Now, the attitude of the young is very important. When we are young, we are full of ideas, aren't we? And it's very easy to pass over older people in a patronizing way. We might consider them to be past it, out of touch, unable to grasp the current complexities of life. But by doing so, we are wasting one of the most valuable resources of knowledge available to us. Older people have something which you don't have as yet. They have experience. They have been young, and now they are old. And as the psalmist said, I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never known the Lord to forsake me. And so when we go to a more mature Christian, we can be encouraged. They've proven the Lord to be faithful. They've proven the Lord to be gracious. They've proven the Lord to be compassionate. They've proven the Lord to be patient. And we can learn so much and be encouraged in so many ways as young people go to older people. Now, in a church, we have been blessed here with a membership which includes older and experienced believers and younger believers. And this is a great blessing. Not every church has that remarkable privilege. to have members throughout all the, from the young, middle-aged and old. And that's a blessing for us. But it's something not to be wasted. I'm talking specifically now to the younger people. It's good to use the resource, we might say, for your benefit of talking to older people in the way. Leaders of the future are often those that when they're young, they are wise enough to respect and value the testimony of older people. Those who have the courage to learn from those with more experience than they have. This takes humility. This takes grace. But so much can be learned by listening to those who are older in years. We can learn from their mistakes. And I'm sure that a mature Christian who is humble will be only too willing to share some of their experiences with you. This is what John Wesley said. When I was young, I was sure of everything. In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. And at present, he's now writing as an older man, I am hardly sure of anything but what God has revealed to me through his word. The attitude then of the younger people to the elder people. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yea, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And now Peter is including the whole fellowship, the whole church as a body, the whole congregation here. And he's saying, he's speaking here about the need of submitting to one another. Now, Peter has already spoken about the issue of submission. He has taught the requirement for submission to those in authority over us as unto the Lord, submission to our employers as unto the Lord, wives to be submissive to their husbands as unto the Lord, and here the young to submit to their elders. But now Peter is speaking about submission to one another. And this is an important attitude of one another, to have this submission to one another. So Peter is calling for mutual affection between all ages. It's such a good sign when in normal times people of different ages mix together, cooperating with each other in a positive manner, in communication, in fellowship. All of you be submissive to one another, to respect one another. We're not to look down on a person, perhaps, who does not read so much as you, hasn't got the intellectual ability that you might have, or theologically, perhaps has not got the terminology that you are familiar with. We're not to look down on such people. We're not to be proud. We're to be humble. We're to go and speak to the person who's sitting on their own. We're to submit ourselves by showing love and care. Even if that person is on a different social or intellectual level than you are. And John Calvin said, no ornament is more beautiful or more becoming than when we submit to one another. We converse with one another. We pray for one another. We fellowship with one another. We properly appreciate one another. This is something important in our attitude. Be all of you, Peter's saying here, not just some of you. This is a message to all of you. Be submissive to one another. Think out for one another. Maybe this coming week, someone comes to your mind. Send them a message. Perhaps pray for them. The Lord has set that person upon your heart. I had a phone call this morning. I was just finishing my devotions, and I was really trusting in the Lord to encourage us today. And I had a phone call, and it was my Auntie Lois, and she's 96, I think. And she said, I just felt I must call you and encourage you in the Lord. And that's really moved me. A 96-year-old lady, a very gracious lady, godly lady. You see this, and she's a lot old. She's 31 years older than I am. But she took the trouble to pick up the phone. This is what we call submitting to one another, caring for one another, acknowledging one another's needs. And there's so much we can do, especially in this day and age with communication aids, to show care for one another. It's been so encouraging in recent days when we've known we've had some serious illnesses in the fellowship, and the brothers and sisters, we've got together to pray. And we've called upon our Lord, and he's so graciously heard. You know, one of the most remarkable examples of submission to one another is the account of David and Mephibosheth. We always get that name wrong. Mephibosheth, I think that's how you should say it. And, David thought, after a while, after he was established as king, he said, is there no one of the house of Saul that I can do a favor to? And for the sake of Jonathan, my brother, who we were so close together as brothers in the Lord. And they brought this man, Mephibosheth, to David. Now, Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't walk. He was poor, he was lame. There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness. For Jonathan, your father's sake, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, in the culture of that day, to be lame was a shame. But David brought that man, Mephibosheth, that means shame, and brought that man to his table to eat meat at his table, to eat the food from his table, and they submitted to one another in the Lord. And so this is the attitude that we need. Well, we've seen it and evidenced it, for which we thank the Lord for, but it's something that needs to be watered and encouraged, looking out for one another. But thirdly, we are told here to be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for this is the reason God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So all the while we're proud, we're not in fellowship with God. All the while we're dealing in a proud way, what's happening is God is actually pushing us away, we might say. He's resisting us. And it really does put a solemnity on the evil of pride, because we're so prone to pride. You see, we don't have to put pride on. We have to put humility on, but we don't have to put pride on. Pride's already there. Pride's already in our old nature. We don't have any problems with putting on pride. It's already there. And it springs up in all sorts of places and in all sorts of insidious ways. And so, as a Christian, we are to resist pride. We are to crucify the old flesh. We are to put it away. But not just to avoid. We are to put on something totally opposite. We are to put on humility. To be clothed with humility. So here the illustration is of a servant who wore an apron over their clothing to distinguish themselves from the free men. And Peter says, be clothed with humility as a servant, and as you work, be clothed with humility as you speak and as you work. So he's saying, tie on your humility. Wrap it around you securely. And the deeper we go with the Lord, the more pride will become hateful to us, and the more suitable will humility come before us. So remember this, pride is part of our human nature, our old nature, and we don't have to put pride on. It's already there, we have to resist it. But true humility is not part of our old nature. It's part of the new nature. I'm talking about true humility before God. Therefore, we have to keep ourselves in this spiritual exercise of living according to the new nature and not the old. It's much easier for us to be proud than to be humble. Believe me, as I look back over my 25 years as a pastor, pride has been something which has beset me so many times. And it's something we really have to understand. And we have to humble ourselves before God. And we have to understand the great danger of pride. And there's no really more solemn statement here about pride than God has given to us in his word. He says, I resist the proud. So we can't say that we're in fellowship with God if we're being proud in a situation. And so we need to understand that God gives grace to the humble. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, especially as we seek the Lord in different ways, have I got on the apron of humility? Have I put it on? Have I put it on as I've come through the vestry door? Have I put it on as I've come to this pulpit? I'm not talking about artificially putting it on. I'm talking about in the heart, before the Lord. Oh, Lord, help me. So this great motivator then for humility, and why it is so important and why pride is so dangerous. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's just read here of the words of the Lord Jesus. And it's the most amazing thing he says about himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Do you want to find the rest for your souls this evening, brother and sister? Do you want to find rest for your soul, seeker? Humble yourselves before God. And he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And who are we going to look to then? Because we're not going to find all these resources in ourselves. Because it's the pride that's within ourselves. We need God's grace to be humble. And who are we going to look to for this inspiration? The one who is meek and lowly in heart. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the all-glorious Lord we spoke of this morning, who was full of grace and truth, who was meek and lowly in heart. Let us look to him. Let us find our hope in him. Because you see, God and pride cannot sit on the same seat. Because pride quenches fellowship with God, and pride is hated by God. Salvation is all of God's grace, and the gifts given to serve are gifts given by his grace. There is no room for boasting there in the life of the servant of God. But then, as we continue on the theme of humility, we find that Peter is teaching us a very important lesson. And in verse 6 we find, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So what Peter is talking about here primarily is humility before God. It's first and foremost about our relationship before God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humility comes before grace, as much as grace comes before peace. You want to know peace in your heart? You will never find peace in your heart without grace. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. We'll never find peace with God without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace first in him, and then peace in him. And here it is humility, and then grace. So we see these two partners, humility and grace, are going together. And grace and peace are going together. Well, Peter says, humble yourselves. But then, when we think about this issue of humility, how is it that we do humble ourselves? The pathway to humility is to not look within yourself. There's much there to be ashamed of, as we were reminded of in prayer. But true humility comes by looking unto God. When we compare ourselves with the mighty hand of God, we understand that we come before a holy God, and he is holy and we are unholy. We are weak, he is mighty. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And Peter wants his readers to subject themselves, believers to subject themselves in such a manner that they put their trust in God's power alone. It's not some of you and some of God. It's all of God under the mighty hand of God. We must learn and realize that God cares for his people as they are completely dependent upon him, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the Lord Jesus teaches us that the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven is one who humbles himself before God as a little child. In God's sight, the greatest one here this evening is the one who's coming before God as a little child in humility and saying, Lord, I am weak and I'm helpless as a little child. I lack so much understanding. I need you, Lord, and sometimes I need you to carry me. And I humble myself before you and I plead the mighty hand of God to carry me through. Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him. He set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, this is the way into the kingdom. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then a word to the church. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And that is a lesson, dear friends, for receiving young people into the church. We may look at them from our experience and say, no, they seem so young in the way. They are young in the way. They're little children. They're coming unto Jesus with a simple childlike faith, in dependence upon the Lord Jesus. Remember where we were if we were converted while young in years. And maybe this evening, friends, God is saying to you, you need to become as a little child. You need to go back to basics again in your relationship with the Lord. You need to remember that you're a little child before him, under God's greatness. Humble yourselves under God, under his mighty name. Peter reminds us then of our position in our relationship to God. Yes, he is our Father in heaven, but he is the mighty God. the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally, infinite in power. Now, I don't know whether you've experienced this, but I remember once going to Southampton and going along the docks and coming alongside a huge liner. It was a Cunard liner, and it was massive. And, you know, you walked along this dock, and you were just so small against this massive ship. And this is the picture that Peter is bringing to us. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He is mighty. Consider the mighty hand of God just for a few moments this evening as we move on. I want you to consider it in creation. Now this last week, a number of people one evening, one night, phoned the police in Edinburgh because it was snowing and it was thundering. And people have never known this phenomenon before. They thought there were masses of explosions. It was called thunder snow. I've never seen this before in my own life. They were humbled by it. They were shaken. This magnificent sight, lightning and snow and thunder. The mighty hand of God. How do you view creation? We need to continually remind ourselves of the mighty hand of God behind creation. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you visit him? On Christmas Day, 1968, the three astronauts of Apollo 8 circled the dark side of the moon and headed for home. Suddenly, over the horizon of the moon rose the blue and white earth, garlanded by the glistening light of the sun against the black void of space. And those sophisticated astronauts, trained in science and technology, did not utter Einstein's name. They did not even go to the poets or the dramatists. Only one thing could capture the awe-inspiring thrill of this magnificent observation. And billions heard the voice from outer space as the astronaut read it, "In the beginning, God." That's it. This is humility before God. A realization of the majesty of God. It humbles us. The inescapable sense of the infinite and the eternal. I read once of two children, and they were discussing the beauty of a rainbow. And one of the girls says, "Does God make the rainbow?" "Of course he does," said the other girl. "Only God has got such big crayons." But they were discussing creation. So the first point to consider is the mighty hand of God in creation. It's a means of humbling ourselves. And then in salvation, when we consider the wonderful work of salvation, when we were enemies, Christ died for us. And when we think of the multitude of our sin, and we're just one person, and Christ has saved millions of people. The church is made up of more than can be numbered. And Christ has died. And he's atoned for every one of those sins to satisfy God's justice for all eternity. And he did this because he loves sinners. The mighty hand of God in salvation. The Savior cried, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Oh, we sing, don't we? "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." And brother and sister, we come to Calvary And we kneel down at Calvary. We kneel down at the cross. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see by faith him suffering on Calvary's cross for a needy sinner like me and like you. This is the way to deal with our pride. We'll cast contempt on our pride. Because there's no room for pride at Calvary. It was all about humility and love and grace and mercy coming through the Lord Jesus Christ to us. But what about the resurrection? We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." In other words, you've got unlimited resources and unlimited budget to go in front of that tomb and to lock it, secure it, and put a guard. So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They couldn't keep the Lord Jesus in the grave, in the tomb. The mighty hand of God. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death and hell. And when the women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, thinking he would still be in their tomb, they had a question: who will roll away the stone? They couldn't roll it away. It was too heavy for them. But when they arrived, it was already rolled away. But what about the mighty hand of God in providence? He is perfect in his timing. He's perfect in wisdom. He's perfect in his dealings. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. We only know the present. The hymn writer said, "The fictitious powers of chance and fortune I defy. My life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye." Remember that this evening. But then the mighty hand of God in warning and in judgment. We are seeing this at this time, in this tremendous pandemic that is besetting the world. It's been permitted by God to happen, and God would have us see it as a warning. It's a precursor of his impending judgment. He's a mighty God. And the nations are but as a drop in a bucket before God, and 1,000 years are as but as yesterday. How are we going to respond to this evening? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, the older we get in life, the more weary we become. And if we're in the pilgrim way, we begin to anticipate heaven more and more. We begin to think, I'm really so looking forward to be with the Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to being in fellowship with the Father, in the Son, in the Spirit of God, and knowing where there is no more pain and sorrow and tears. But we'll never get to heaven in a proud way. We only get to heaven as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We submit to his way of salvation, to the Savior Jesus Christ the Lord, submitting to his word and his way and his will. And he will exalt you in due time. This is God's promise to you this evening. And God never lies. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Due time. God has his way and his time of deliverance. Now, you may have a particular trial, a particular challenge in your life this evening. And you may be wondering, what am I meant to be doing? Well, the Bible tells you this evening what you are meant to be doing. And the best course of action is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, an absolute dependence upon Him, and He will deliver you in His time, in His perfect time. And this means waiting God's time. Pride says to us, I've got to work out this situation myself. I've got to put my hand to it, and I cannot wait for God's time. But you see, part of humility is waiting according to God's invisible timetable. And that takes great grace. And we need grace, but we aren't going to have grace without humility. So humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand gives us the picture of our pride being crushed under His hand, while on the other hand, we are lifted up again in His power. Whenever we promote ourselves or push ourselves forward, we can be sure that God is not with us in this action. The way forward is to first humble yourselves under God's hand and await His perfect time. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. There will come a time when God's people, His humble people, are eternally exalted. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And finally this evening, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What a beautiful verse this is to comfort troubled believers. What does the Apostle Peter mean here then? Well, the word translated cast in is the same word as that used in Luke 19:35. And there we read, then they brought him to Jesus and they threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. They threw their own clothes on the colt. They let go, in other words. They let go of their clothes onto this colt. The disciples did not walk along the road hanging onto their cloaks, but they were happy for Christ to sit on them. And from this verse we learn that casting all our care upon him signifies a definite and decisive act in handling our worries unto God. It means to let go. Anxiety damages our mind. Therefore, we are to hand over by faith our worries to God. Let go. Throw upon. To cast a net into the sea, you have to let go as you cast the net from your hands into the sea. Casting all your care upon him in humility, by faith, and this becomes a witness. This can be translated as, roll your burden on the Lord. The burden of your sin, of your cares, of your decisions, of your worry. Someone once said, or Corrie ten Boom actually, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It simply empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Well, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This means in the original, his care is round about you. Now, we're in this time where we can't hug one another like we normally would do. You know, you've seen it on the news, haven't you, where elderly parents have been able to meet with their sons or their daughters after months and months and months, and they're both proven to be negative against COVID, and they're allowed to even touch. And the hug is so meaningful. And if I might say this reverently, it's like God is hugging you. He's wrapping his arms around you. I'm talking figuratively here. So Satan comes along and God's protecting you as you use his word and you trust in him. He cares for you. He has your interest at heart. He cares for you, for the past, the present and the future. He cares for your interests as a person. It's an eternal care. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. It's a tender care, an understanding care as a shepherd. Well, God's care. We know God cares. We see it in creation. We see it in Christ. We see it through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we see it, and we'll see it ultimately with the crown of glory that he gives to each one of his people. So submission and humility hold the key to this dependent faith upon God. So I'll close with a quote from J.C. Ryle, which is found in Foundations of Faith, and he says, "Forgiven souls are humble. They cannot forget that they owe all they have and hope to free grace, and this keeps them lowly. They are brands plucked from the fire, debtors who could not pay for themselves, captives who must have remained in prison forever, but for undeserved mercy, wandering sheep who were ready to perish when the shepherd found them. And what right then have they to be proud? And so humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Amen.